All right, really glad to have you here today. We're wrapping up our series, Connect, the one you just saw there, and talking specifically last week and tell you about how do you connect, how do you relate to people that may be on a very different place on the spectrum. And if you weren't having political conversations a week ago, after Thursday night's debate, you're probably having a couple conversations about politics, right? So how do we do it in a way that honors Jesus? You ever heard of what's called a Pyrrhic victory? A Pyrrhic victory is when the victory that you have comes with such side effects that it's tantamount to having experienced a loss. It came from a guy named King Pyrrhus who defeated the Romans in 280 BC. You'll see his handsome picture right there. And it was a convincing victory. But his army's casualties were so extensive that his win was like a loss. Victory came at this devastating cost, and so his battlefield success was really an unintended catastrophe. A Pyrrhic victory is when you win the battle, but you lose the war. You might say, well, Jonathan, what's a modern-day example? Okay, this one hits close to home. Any Cleveland Guardians fans here? Okay, a couple of you, like number one or almost, you know, best in baseball. Shane Bieber, Cleveland Guardians, that guy right there, star pitcher, was 2-0 to begin the season, had a 0.00 ERA. If you're a pitcher, it gets no better than that. He had struck out 15, walked one, but in the second game in which he was pitching, even though the Guardians won, he was lost for the rest of the season and is scheduled for season-ending surgery, Tommy John surgery. That game, despite the final score, was a Pyrrhic victory because they won the game, but what did they lose? They lost their star pitcher for the rest of the season, right? It's possible for you and me to have that relationally. In a recent article, Avoid Being Wrong When You're Right, the authors mention how Pyrrhic victories can happen in some of our closest relationships, including sometimes the way that we talk about our faith. And so a person, you know, a Christian might say something like, you know, I stood up for the truth and I defended the biblical view, you know, on this contested topic. And maybe they did. But if we've expressed a biblical truth without biblical love, we've missed the mark, right? It's a Pyrrhic victory. How we say what we say really, really matters. It's true whenever we have a disagreement. It happens in our own families. You might have a family member right now, a lot of us do, that is making decisions that really are dishonoring to the Lord. And it's something that you really disagree with. They're hurting themselves, they're wounding the heart of God, hurting the people around them. But how you talk to them about that is can make the difference between whether that relationship continues or not, right? As a Christian, you might have some people around you that are other followers of Jesus and you disagree on, maybe you have a very strong conscience about something in particular, or you have an ethical issue that you don't see eye to eye on. How you talk about that is huge. Because in the end, what matters most is not that we've won an argument, but that we've represented Jesus in the way that we disagree. We don't want to win the argument and lose the relationship, right? And so how do we do that? How do we avoid Pyrrhic victories where we have sort of won, but in the end we've lost? I want to look at Scripture to see how can we honor Jesus in this way, and what does it look like to represent him well? Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notes were available on your way in at the tables every week. You'll find those there almost every Sunday. And if you miss that, you can always, or those of you engaging online, welcome to you. Really glad to have you with us from all over Northeast Ohio, different states, countries. Wherever you are, thankful that Jesus is with you and that we can join together looking into God's Word. And for our brothers at Lorain Correctional, very glad to have you guys here as well. Heard you had a big wedding this week among you and just excited to be on the journey with you guys. We're going to not only look into God's Word, we're going to hear a compelling story that fleshes out what we're talking about in this Scripture. And so We'll get to both of these. Let me just mention the app. If you have not downloaded the Grace app, there's a lot of resources, and including at the top there, you'll see some follow-up study and prayers and scripture verses based on the message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just going to read one verse here and then turn to another passage more in depth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul, the apostle, the writer here, gives us our identity, and here's what he says. He says, we are therefore Christ's what? Ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's huge. You and I are ambassadors, not of a country, not of a political party, not of the left, not of the right. You and I, if we know Jesus Christ, are ambassadors for Jesus. We represent him. It's a direct outflow of what we said last week. We looked at that verse in Philippians where we read this. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly wait for him to return as our Savior. We talked about the fact that all of us who are followers of Jesus, we have two passports, right? And if you missed last week and you're like, how do I get one of these right here? They're free based on what Jesus Christ has done for you, right? So we all have two passports here. And which one of these is more important? By a long shot, this one right here, right? I'm proud to be an American. I love my American passport. But this one right here is way, way more important. This country sometimes gets it wrong. The leaders of this country sometimes get it wrong. This country and its leader never, ever get it wrong. And it stands forever and ever. Just, yeah, you can thank Jesus for that. Some of you are going, I saw Jonathan had the rope again. If you're newer to Grace and you're like, what is he doing there, that rope? Just think about the amount of time that you're going to carry each one of those passports. Your earthly passport, you might carry for 70, 80, 100 years if you have a passport. Your citizenship is going to be relatively brief. But we've said that if you trust what the Bible says, that your existence after you die goes on for how long? Forever. Represented by this rope. If I stretch this out and it went all the way down, you know, Pearl Road, 71, all the way, it would never, never end. So what's this little red part right here? This represents your life here on this planet. That's it. And how you decide for or against Jesus in this life determines where you'll spend all of your eternity, the rest of the rope. And so we say, live for the line, not for the dot. This passport matters a whole lot more than this passport. You and I are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And friends, when we get that, that shapes our identity, and our identity shapes the way we live. We represent Jesus wherever we go. That's, as a follower of Jesus, that's my being an ambassador is my primary identification. I'm not, first of all, a dad or a pastor. You're not an engineer, a teacher, or a coach, or whatever. You are, first of all, a representative of Jesus Christ, and you represent him wherever you go. If you were an ambassador here in the for our country, the U.S., and you were living in another country, you're like, well, I'm on the clock, I'm an ambassador. When I'm off the clock, I can get stone drunk or do whatever I want. No, you're an ambassador for how much? All the time, right? Wherever you go. And it's the same with my relationship with Jesus, that I'm his ambassador, cleverly disguised, it says in your notes, as in you put in whatever your current assignment is in life. I remember hearing Mike Tomlin, a coach I really have a lot of respect for, even if it's for the wrong team. Mike Tomlin is the coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers, but he said this. Mike said, being a coach is not who I am. That's what I do. Who I am, first of all, is a follower of Jesus Christ. Mike Tomlin gets it. He's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes into your life and saves you, forgives you, he empowers you by his Spirit to represent him. I am an ambassador for Jesus. Would you say that aloud with me? Ready? I am an ambassador for Jesus. And just to be clear, you cannot represent him unless you know him. And so there's that aspect of saying, Lord, I entrust my life to you. And when you do, he adopts you into his family, rescues you, forgives you, sets you on your way to heaven, and gives you purpose in this life. And then he enables you to start to imitate him, to be like him, to treat people the way he does. So what does that look like? Our marching orders, you could say, are back in Romans chapter 12. You turn there with me. Such a great passage, Romans 12. Paul says how redeemed people can reflect the one who gave his life for us. And first part of Romans is all about that we're people who are irretrievably broken. Only Jesus can rescue us, and he does at the cost of his life. And in Romans 12, Paul says, now therefore, in view of all that Jesus has done for you, how do you live? Let's start in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We could keep on going there, and it'd be worthwhile. We'll get to a few of the other verses, but let's just break this down. What kind of ambassadors are you and I called to be? You'll see in your notes several principles based on Romans 12 here. Number one, treat each person as a treasure created by God. That's the way the Apostle Paul begins. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Friends, listen. Above every other trait, we are to be marked by love as his ambassadors. If we fail in that, we've failed at our core assignment. Paul says in another place, he says, you can speak in tongues. You can have a faith that moves mountains. You can even give everything you possess to the poor and you can die at the stake. He goes, but if you don't love well, how much is it worth? Zero. Love is the primary trait of an ambassador of Jesus Christ. If you find it hard to love, even other Jesus followers, I want you to remember the 90% principle. Here's what that means. What we share in common with other followers of Jesus is much greater. It's like 90% versus the 10% that divides us. But guess what we get hung up on? Often the 10%. What's the 90%? Think about this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're trusting in the same death and resurrection of Jesus to save you. You've all been created in his image. You follow the same guide to be a light for your path. You have a common mission. You're on a pathway to the same heaven. We're part of the same family. There's 90% of my life with other believers is in common. But what does the enemy want me to focus on? That 10%. You'll hear something like this. Someone will go, whoa, wait, time out. Wait, who did you say you voted for? Oh, wow. Our friendship is over. I've just lost all respect for you. That's the 10%. You go, but they're so important. Which passport matters more? Yeah, who I'm voting for here or my allegiance right here? Right? This takes it all, right? Focus on the 90%. Author James Emery White writes about this, and I love how he puts it. He says this, I should be able to get a few Christians together, one of them a Republican, one a Democrat, one an Independent. Sounds like a joke's about to happen here, right? And turn them loose to talk politics. They're all believers in Jesus. You know what should happen? A group of people near them who are not Christians should be able to overhear that discussion and at the end walk over and want to say this, we were listening to you. And we'd really like to hear more about this Jesus because we've never heard anything like the love you have for each other in the midst of disagreement. Wouldn't that be great? They're more bound together by the 90% than they are divided by the 10. Now, it doesn't mean we can't talk about the 10%. No, you can talk about the 10%. Don't forget the 90, right? Don't forget to love the people, to value the people that God has put in front of you. Ambassadors treat each person as a treasure created by God. Secondly, honors others by asking thoughtful questions. It's one of the ways to live out what Paul says in verse 10 here. He says, honor one another above yourselves. Sometimes Christians take a lot of the talk about humility in the New Testament. They think, I'm just supposed to denigrate myself, you know, beat myself up or whatever. It's not saying that. What it's saying is that you are made in the image of God. God knows you, loves you, values you. He's saying, I want you to treat every other person in the same way. I want you to just assign them the value that Jesus has placed on their life. How do you do that? One way, be curious, ask questions, listen to people with whom you disagree. Christian author Caitlin Sheese has a great idea. She says, there's one question I have found most helpful in tricky political conversations. I ask, this seems to matter a lot to you. Can you tell me more about why? Now, the tone you say it is really important. If you go, wow, this seems to matter a lot to you. Can you tell me more why? That's maybe not going to really do it. But if you ask it genuinely, and you're like, no, I really would like to know, like, how did you come to this sort of the views that you have? Like, what's been your own journey? You're going to find out something about them, and they're going to find out something about you. They're going to find out, wow, this person really cares about me. They care about my story, and you'll learn more about how other people think and how they come, and you can show compassion, and it might give you an opportunity to respond back about why you believe the way that you do. So listen, honor the other person. In the words of Dallas Willard, practice the spiritual discipline of not having the last word. My wife's going to tell me that one today later on. Jonathan, yeah. That's a good one for marriage, any relationship, the spiritual discipline of not having the last word. Next, monitor your intake. Back at the beginning of this section, verse 2, here's what Paul writes. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Don't be in the back pocket of whatever news feed you listen to or some radio voice. Don't conform. Instead, let this book be what guides you, directs your heart, informs your mind, helps you to figure out your values. This book, as one person has noted, will not give a clear answer on a lot of the issues today. It will not tell you what the top, marginal tax rate should be. There's not an 11th commandment about gun control. There's not like a third letter from Paul to the Thessalonians talking about student, loan forgiveness. We wish maybe the Bible could be more clear in a lot of things, but it's not. But the Bible is plenty clear and full of principles about that can inform our policy preferences, valuing people as the way God made them, pursuing justice, caring for people in need, and even more, the scriptures tell us how to walk in humility, the value of kindness and integrity, self-control, how we're to be merciful, to love even our enemies. Friends, if we can be ambassadors like this, your impact is going to grow. And you're gonna just, so watch your diet. Make sure that you take in more of this than you do whatever radio station or news channel or whatever. Spend daily time in this book. You know, for some of you, the best gift that you can give yourself or people around you is a media fast. A media fast. Would you say that with me? Media fast. What do I mean by that? Just turn it off for a while. If you're fine, you know what media, you know how they get us to watch and to participate, they incite outrage and fear. I mean, just listen some time ago, they'll pick this exceptional thing that just, you go, that is absolutely ridiculous. Or you're afraid and you're like, I can't go outside the doors. I mean, I'm gonna be, And they do that. Sometimes we need to detox. And to say, God, I'm gonna focus on you. I'm gonna play worship music. I'm turning off this other. And when someone asks you like, wow, you just seem more calm and just like a better, like a more joyful spirit. You're like, yeah, I did a detox. And I'm feeling a whole lot better about my outlook and I'm seeing the world through Jesus' eyes. Number four, recognize the power of your tongue. When Paul says in verse 14 of Romans 12 here, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. He's acknowledging that our natural inclination is to do what? Retaliate, insult people who are unkind to us, you know, to constantly criticize. And Paul, just like Jesus before him, Paul calls us to bless. What does that mean? That means you want the best for someone else. You desire God's favor on their lives. You pray that for them. You bless them. And very often it's with our words. Never forget. May I never forget. I mean, I want to put a placard behind any person I'm talking to, Proverbs 18:21. My tongue has the power of what? Life and death. What's coming out of my mouth? Is it words of life or are they words of death? There's another fast we might need, and it's not a fast of what we take in, it's a fast of what goes out. We might need to have a criticism fast. Tell a person you spend a lot of time with. Say, hey, Pastor Jonathan, you know, challenged us to a contest to see who can go the longest without uttering, just going negative, south, you know, criticizing everything out there. Disrupt the negative dynamic of constant criticism. And just see the difference that it makes. Your words have the power of life and death. You might go, are you saying I can never give constructive criticism? I'm not saying that. But for some of us, it just flows out. It's like it's a spiritual gift, we think. Like, I just have the gift of criticism. I mean, I don't know how it happened. It just flows out of me, right? Turn it off for a while, right? Shut it down. I mentioned wanting to share a story with you, a powerful example. It's in the vein of when Jesus would teach, he'd often share a compelling story. And that's what I want to show you, several minutes. But I want to show it to you because it just illustrates so well what it looks like to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ with someone that you vehemently disagree with on politics. This is from just a recent story told in a curriculum called The After Party. I'll talk about that in a second. But here's the story from Nancy French. Let's take a listen.
I'm Nancy French, and I am married to someone you've already heard from in this course, David French. I'm a best-selling author and an investigative journalist. Being married to David is sometimes difficult when I see the way that the public perceives him, especially in social media.
I'm Kathy Kattenberg. I think I joined Twitter around 2007. I'm a political addict. I started reading National Review. David French was an editor and a writer on National Review at that time, had been for years. And I started reading David and disagreeing with him vehemently on everything. David and I disagree on abortion. That's one issue that David and I will never agree on. I'm sure of it. We will never agree on that. Well, being me, I start telling him exactly what I think. I would tweet it. Do you want women to die? Women have a right to control their own bodies. The woman is more important than the fetus. All things like that.
He's criticized sometimes for legitimate reasons, for disagreements on issues, but most of the time it is personal and it is awful.
I would get angry, and then I would respond even more angrily the next time.
In 2016, I wrote an article in the Washington Post that detailed my story of sexual abuse. I was abused by someone who was my vacation Bible school teacher. So I wrote an article. I wanted to publish it anonymously, but they don't do that at the Washington Post. And so I thought about it, decided to go ahead and publish under my name. I'd never talked about it before. The article went super viral. I got all kinds of social media response. I got emails from probably hundreds of people who told me stories of their own sexual abuse. Additionally, a lot of people criticized me. They were terribly uncharitable, and it hurt my feelings a great deal because a lot of those people were from my quote-unquote tribe. And so I decided in that moment that if anyone showed me kindness on social media, I was just going to follow them. Previously, I only followed people that I sort of ideologically aligned with. But at this point, I was like, forget it. I'm going to go with kindness. And so I started following a bunch of people. One of the people that showed me kindness was named Kathy Kattenberg.
I always knew there was a person named Nancy French, and she was married to David French. I had looked at her profile, but I didn't know anything about her. Nancy shared a very personal and very painful story of her own. She herself had had tragedy in her life, and I was just filled with compassion for her. So I wrote to her and I said something along the lines of, I don't agree with your husband on things, but I have so much respect for you and for your courage. I think it's enormously brave of you to have written an article for the Washington Post so everybody knows what happened to you.
I clicked follow, and every time I logged into Twitter, I saw her post, and she was not a huge fan of David. I just sort of scrolled past it and scrolled past it and scrolled past it. For about 4 months, every time I checked Twitter, I would see Kathy insulting David. So COVID hits, and I see a message from Kathy posted publicly, and she said, I will never eat again. I am stuck in this apartment. I cannot get groceries because of the COVID overload on the grocery delivery system. And she said, I just can't get any food. I don't think I'll ever get food. I didn't know it at the time, but Kathy was disabled and she couldn't leave her house. So Kathy posts that she's food insecure. And she was so against David. She disliked him so much. However, I sent her a direct message. And I said, hi, I'm Nancy French. I'm David French's wife. I saw your post. What can I do to help?
She contacted me on Twitter, on direct message, and she offered to help.
My phone rings, and it's Kathy, and she has this beautiful New York accent, and I sound like I fell off a turnip truck, and we laughed at that. And she was asking me, like, why did you reach out? And I said, this is a treacherous time. What can we do to help?
It was just astonishing to hear her voice on the phone. And we worked on finding a grocery that would deliver the food.
And that whole process was pretty funny because I had to talk to Kathy on the phone, and it was stuff like she wanted diced tomatoes, she wanted bananas, beef, just basic stuff. But when you talk to somebody about their food needs, it's very intimate. I placed the orders, nothing happened. The next day I called her back. Hey, Kathy, I'm still working on it. We talked every day. At one point, I was like, Kathy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I cannot get you food. And I said, the only thing I think we can do at this moment is to pray. And she said, okay, go ahead and pray. Well, I do not pray randomly with strangers over the phone, let alone praying with someone who I sort of considered hated us so much. So Kathy Kattenberg and I, together on the phone, prayed that God would send her food. And it was very awkward, and we laughed.
I can't believe that any human being would do something like that, so personally kind as that.
We talked about a lot of topics. The most hot button topic was abortion. We're very pro-life. She's had multiple abortions. And so she told me that story. And when we had that conversation, it was so moving to me because her story was devastating. And so instead of telling her that I disagreed with abortion, I just said, I'm very sorry for the circumstances that led up to that. And so I just showed her compassion. We worked and we worked. And finally, Kathy calls me and she's just crying. She was like, you're not going to believe it. I have, 2 pounds of meat and 4 bananas. 30 minutes later, the phone rings again. My other orders had also come through. So now she had 6 pounds of meat. She had like 25 bananas. We had probably 30 cans of diced tomato. I mean, she was just like drowning in food.
For her to take a person that she didn't trust, because I was always attacking her husband, and to call me and arrange to get me food, it was huge. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And from that point on, we were friends.
I wanted to go meet Kathy in person because we had bonded I got invited to perform at a storytelling event at Lincoln Center, which was a huge honor for me. And I thought maybe since it was close to where Kathy lived, she might want to go.
I went to see Nancy.
I was backstage. I had to give David Kathy's cell phone number. So when she arrived, David extends his arm and he escorts her into Lincoln Center. I knew somewhere that David and Kathy were sitting together listening to my story, and that cracked me up so much. It made the whole night just sort of more magical.
He was so kind. And it was the first time that I could really see graphically that a person can think very differently from me politically and be kind. And David is very, very kind. He doesn't have a mean bone in his body. Oh my God!
Hey there! It's so good to see you.
Oh my God!
How are you doing?
I'm fine.
It's so good to see you.
And so we've kept in touch for 2 years, and we've gotten closer and closer and closer.
Nancy is the best friend that I have ever had in my life. She's not just my best friend now. I have never had a friend like Nancy before in my life.
Wow. It's quite a story, huh? That is being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You might say, John, where's that story from? You can find it in the free resource I've listed in your notes called The After Party. It's, I think, session 4. It's a 6-part course. It's free. You can do it at home. There's no homework. And the course doesn't tell you what to believe politically. It tells you how you engage in politics in a way that represents Jesus well. Because every follower of Jesus is an ambassador, right? I mean, it matters the way we represent him. To treat every person as a treasure created by him, to honor them by asking thoughtful questions, to recognize the power of your tongue, and then just one more briefly, give respect to everyone, even when undeserved. Verse 17 here in